So in Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." Before the plague on Egypt's firstborn, God informs Moses and Aaron that Israel is about to experience such a defining moment that their entire calendar will start anew. Think of the centuries of slavery in Egypt. Israel had no autonomy and no future as a free nation. And now the Almighty was about to deliver them so radically that he reoriented time itself around this event. We are reminded here that God intervenes. When God intervenes, it's not just a superficial fix. He instigates a total transformation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 declares that if anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. There is a spiritual new year, a fresh start. Once you've experienced God's redemptive work, your life is changed forever. Jesus changes everything. So Israel's identity changed from slaves in Egypt to God's chosen people, poised for the promised land. For believers, our identity shifts from alienated from God to adopted children. God's salvation story transforms not just our future, but our present identity. So in verse 3 through 5, it says, "Tell all the congregation of Israel, or every man shall take a lamb, or your lamb shall be without blemish." God's instructions move from communal, all the congregation, to personal, every man. Each family was responsible for choosing its own lamb. And there's both a collective and an individual dimension to redemption. The lamb symbolizes God's gift of life. But it must be personally received. Just as households needed their lamb, every individual today must personally trust the Lamb of God. The lamb was to be flawless, symbolizing perfection. We know this requirement foreshadows Christ's sinlessness. Peter writes, "You were ransomed with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." 1 Peter 1:18 through 19. And the Old Testament sacrificial system points ahead to the day when Jesus, the truly spotless Lamb, would willingly lay down his life. Wayne Grudem, a theologian I like to read, notes that every Old Testament sacrifice anticipated the ultimate sacrifice of Christ. The sacrificial laws were not ends in themselves. They were signposts to the once-for-all sacrifice. And this principle of blameless substitute radiates throughout Scripture, culminating in Jesus Christ. The chosen Lamb was to die on behalf of the household's firstborn. In the same way, Jesus, the perfect Lamb, dies in place of sinners who deserve God's judgment. This is the doctrine of substitutionary atonement, the heart of the gospel. Where we should have been born, where we should have borne the wrath of God, the Lamb of God stepped into our place. Then verse 6, keep it until the 14th day, when the whole assembly of the congregation shall kill their lambs at twilight. The lamb was set apart on the 10th day, but sacrificed on the 14th. Each day the lamb was in captivity was to remind them of 100 years of captivity in Egypt, totaling 400 years. And notice that the whole assembly participates, unified in obedience. God's people move in concert. A picture of community in action. And here is a call for unity. When the church stands together in worship, responding to God's instruction, we proclaim his greatness. Salvation is personal, yet our response to it unfolds within the fellowship of believers. Israel had to wait 4 days before sacrificing the lamb. Perhaps they were inspecting it, ensuring that it was without blemish. Perhaps this waiting tested their trust. And often we also wait for God's timing. Walking by faith in the integrity of his promises. The short wait in Exodus hints at the centuries-long wait for the Messiah. But as Galatians 4:4 reminds us, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. God's timing is precise. Then verse 7. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel. This crucial step in applying the lamb's blood to the doorposts. This was without this, the lamb's death would not protect the household, right? This act of faith in God's promise, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, God stated. Faith always acts. James 2:17 teaches, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Israel's obedience was tangible. They physically marked their homes with blood. And in the New Testament, Jesus' blood is applied to our lives by faith. We don't smear physical blood on our doorpost. Rather, we confess his blood has cleansed me from sin. I love what Max Lucado writes. He describes the cross as the moment when heaven's Lamb pours out divine life so that we might be spared. His words invite us to see the cross not as a tragedy, but as the greatest act of love. For those under the blood, condemnation is removed. Romans 8:1 exalts, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Just as in Egypt, the difference between life and death lies in whether we have applied the blood of the Lamb. Then verse 8, they shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. God instructs them to roast the lamb, not boil it. The roasting of the lamb symbolizes the complete consumption of the lamb as a sacrifice. From the Mishnah, we learn that the lamb was roasted upright, on a pomegranate pole with a crossbar. Pomegranate because it is the driest wood. And the image seen here would be that of a cross. Not only that, but the inner parts were wrapped around the head so they would not boil. This looked like a crown on the Lamb. Later, when Jesus was on the cross on Calvary, there were lambs at the temple and at homes throughout Jerusalem on crosses themselves. God required the life of a lamb for Israel's protection. Our salvation came at the cost of Jesus' blood. Max Lucado writes, "The cross was not a backup plan. It was the plan. Love led Christ to Calvary, and he paid the highest price. May this reality stir deep gratitude in our souls." They were also to eat unleavened bread, symbolic of haste, no time to let dough rise, and bitter herbs reminding them of slavery's bitterness. Each element teaches. Unleavened bread. We leave behind our old life swiftly when God calls. We do not wait for the dough to rise. Bitter herbs, a clear reminder of Egypt's oppression. Let us not forget how painful sin's bondage can be. And then verse 11. "In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, sandals on your feet, staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste." God stresses readiness. The Israelites were to be dressed for a journey, expecting immediate deliverance. The same readiness characterizes the Christian life. We live with an eternal perspective, always prepared to follow God wherever he leads. The Passover meal is later fulfilled in the Last Supper when Jesus took the bread and the wine and he explained how his body and blood would institute a new covenant. The meal we now observe as communion is not just a ritual, but a remembrance of the Lamb who frees us. We are nourished spiritually by Christ, as the Israelites were sustained physically by the Passover lamb. Then verse 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night. On all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord." The 10th plague is sobering. The death of Egypt's firstborn. Some shudder at the severity, yet we must remember Pharaoh's hardened heart and Egypt's long oppression. God's judgments are never arbitrary. They are intertwined with both justice and mercy. Scripture repeatedly shows that persistent rebellion leads to severe consequences. Pharaoh had countless warnings, and now the final judgment arrives. The Egyptians boasted of many deities who allegedly safeguarded life. And by striking down the firstborn, God demonstrated his supremacy. None of Egypt's false gods could stop his decree. And likewise, idols of today, power, wealth, fame, will one day crumble before the true King of Kings. The Passover event previews God's ultimate judgment of sin. The question for us today is whether we stand under the blood of the Lamb. John 5:24 promises that those who believe in Christ shall not come into judgment, but have passed from death to life. The severity in Exodus hints at an even greater day when God will judge the living and the dead. Our refuge is in Christ alone. Then verse 13, "The blood shall be a sign for you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you." God spells out that the destroyer would pass over any house marked by the Lamb's blood. We see an image of divine mercy and justice intersecting. Judgment would fall on the unmarked houses, but for those who obeyed, the blood covering the doorway was enough. In the same way for us, the blood of Jesus is everything. It marks us as God's own, ensuring we escape the penalty of sin. Israel's safety hinged not on personal moral superiority over the Egyptians, but purely on the blood's presence. Salvation is never a reward for good behavior. It's a gift of grace. Wayne Grudem wrote, "Scripture is clear that the basis for our acceptance is Christ's atoning sacrifice. We stand justified by faith in his shed blood." So, let us not confuse the fruit of holiness with the root of salvation. The root is always grace. Exodus 12:13 brings an implied question. Have you applied the blood? Is the cross more than a historical fact to you? Have you taken it by faith? If so, rejoice. For the plague shall not be on you to destroy you. If not, today is the day of salvation. The Lamb's blood is available for all who believe. Wayne Grudem comments, "The entire sacrificial system culminates in Christ, the once-for-all Passover Lamb, who accomplished what repeated sacrifices could never fully do. Passover signaled the greatest earthly deliverance Israel had known. Yet it was just a signpost pointing us to the cross, where our ultimate deliverance would be sealed forever." So, four lessons from the first Passover for modern believers. The first one is, God's deliverance is powerful and complete. The Exodus wasn't partial. God broke Pharaoh's grip entirely. When Christ redeems us, he doesn't do half measures. Colossians 1:13, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." Live with the assurance that your Redeemer can break every chain. The second one is, faith requires action. Israel had to sacrifice the lamb and apply its blood. Likewise, our faith must manifest in real-world obedience, not mere lip service. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works for which God prepared in advance for us to do." And the third one, God's timing is perfect. From choosing the lamb on the 10th day to killing it on the 14th, and from that moment the plague struck to the urgent departure, everything unfolds precisely. Our God orchestrates events in our lives with the same wisdom. We can trust his providential care. Habakkuk 2:3, "For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay." A.W. Tozer writes this, "Faith is not a once-and-done act, but a continuous gaze of the heart at the triune God." Jonathan Edwards writes, "True faith is a living and active principle, not a lifeless belief or a mere speculation." So if you're considering giving up something for Lent, let me challenge you to give up fear. Fear of taking that step that God wants you to take right now in your life. Maybe it's a conversation with a neighbor, or a coworker, or a family member. Maybe it's removing a habit that has been a stumbling block. But give God that thing that prevents you from taking that adventure that he wants you to go on. Easter's 40 days away from this Wednesday. Will you pray for a person that God wants to invite to that service to experience his presence and starting an adventure with Him. The last point is remembering leads to worship. Passover became a yearly feast, a memorial forever. Likewise, we must regularly remember Christ's sacrifice. This fosters worship and gratitude. We gather around the Lord's table to proclaim, "The Lamb was slain for me." Psalm 77, 11 and 12. "I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds." This passage that we've looked at today is an ancient record of a night when God delivered Israel through the blood of a spotless lamb. This event reset Israel's calendar and began their journey from bondage to freedom. It also stands as a brilliant sign pointing to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who takes away the sin of the world. At the cross, God provided the ultimate Lamb. His blood applied by faith sets us free from the judgment of our sins that they deserve. He rescues us from spiritual slavery and brings us into His kingdom. So today I invite you to pray this prayer. And just enter a time of prayer now. If you're here today, just ask that question. Have I applied the blood of the Lamb? Have I trusted the Lamb? Are you living under the protection of His blood? And does the reality of the cross shape your daily life? Lord God, we thank you for the Lamb. We thank you for His perfect sacrifice that covers our sins and brings us from darkness into light. Teach us to live in holiness, gratitude, and readiness, just as the Israelites did on that sacred night. May we proclaim this good news so that others may come under the blood of Christ and find eternal life in Jesus' precious blood. We pray, amen. If you've received this gift, rejoice. You stand secure, covered by the Lamb's blood. But if you haven't believed yet, hear God's invitation that when I see the blood, I will pass over you. His offer of salvation remains open today, and it's available for all who apply it. So as we stand and sing, let's enter a time of prayer, but it's also an invitation to accept this gift from God. Will you stand?